11:30. One thing I learned over last weekend's time is that time is irrelevant. I mean, I sat through 5.5 hours. You know. I mean, that gives me, 4 hours. Some of you don't look happy about that. I won't take that long. But I'm really thankful. I'm thankful that God hasn't changed. Thankful that He still heals. I'm thankful that He's still with us. I'm thankful that He still saves. I'm thankful that He hasn't changed. Whether we feel it or not, He's active in our lives. He cares for us. I think so often life just consumes us. I know for me, the last, I was supposed to speak about a month ago, and life, and thank you to Steve, I think the last minute, and I mean the last minute, church was probably about starting when I said, "Ain't coming, can you speak?" And then the following week, Jeff, I did the same thing too. Life is life, and we all go through it. And sometimes, I wrote down a little note here. Stay presence-centered, and you will always be satisfied. And sometimes life moves us to where we're consumed with life. Doesn't matter what it is. We're just, I know God made us an emotional being. He's an emotional being. He embraces emotions. Emotions and me just don't mesh. So when I have any encounter with emotion in my life, I have to process and process and process and process. So I've been processing for a while. Get overwhelmed with things, and sometimes through that, and I'm really thankful that it takes God to nudge me, because I'm just not aware of His presence. It's like my eyes are on things or circumstances, and I just lose awareness of His presence, because in His presence is what? Fullness of joy. So I look in the mirror when I don't see that smiley face looking back at me, I know I'm just not aware. Because if I'm aware of His presence, I will exude joy. The fact is, when I was saved, I was made a new creation. I was born into a kingdom that is full of joy. So I should always be able to look in that mirror and exude joy, regardless. And when I don't see that, I know my mindset right then is more of this world than it is of the kingdom reality that I should be living in. So that's kind of where I've been. And He's just been reminding me of whether I feel like it or not, whether I want to be aware or not. He's always there, and He's always available, right? So I don't know if that's an encouragement or not, but He'll never leave you or forsake you regardless of what you're going through. And greater is He that is in you than He is in the world. And there is nothing that you can't handle when He's on your side, and He's on your side. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your people. They are a blessing. They're a blessing. They are faithful. They are true. They give them themselves. They sacrifice for others and for this body. They're faithful in their finances. They're faithful. They're just faithful. And I ask that You'd bless them. Lord, I ask that they would hear from You today. I ask that You would speak in their ear directly, whether it's through the words I say or whether it's just directly You speaking from them. Lord, I just want them to encounter You. the way that you are available to them. Lord, so open our hearts, open our minds for understanding, open our ears to hear you, our eyes to see you, our bodies to feel you. Let us know that we contain your fullness, God, and you are always present, and you're always there, and you care. In Jesus' name, we bless you. Amen. So, I've been meaning to wrap up. We're talking about kingdom relationships, just to remind you guys. And we'll probably be on this for a while in the things we do, even if we do some different things. God is Father. So I kind of want to wrap that up today so we can move on to other aspects of the reality of the kingdom of God and our relationship with him. I think it's really relevant that Jesus, when he came, said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," right? So he gave us a priority to seek something that we already possess, his kingdom, because we're born into his kingdom. And then probably one of the most relevant scriptures in the Bible to us that I think we overlook at times is Matthew 6:9. You're all very familiar with it. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think the foundation of everything in our lives, once we come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, is those first two words, "Our Father." I think if we can grasp what he's communicating there, it will radically change the rest of our days and how we live. Not only individually, but corporately. Bonnie, it's really good to see you. Just pray complete wholeness for your body, complete refreshing for your spirit and soul. In the name of Jesus, I just pray you encounter him in a radical new way. And long to see the joy of the Lord just exude out of you again, like I know it is deposited in you. In Jesus' name. Our Father, first word is "our." I can say that with my sister, you know, our father is William Jacob. And a lot of the way I view God is based on how I view my father. For some of you, that's good. For some of you, that's bad. For some of you, it's neutral. But God is better than all of it. You know, with my dad, life's pretty simple because he could take care of anything and everything. Period. Didn't matter what the problem is, he could fix it. Didn't matter how much trouble I could get into, he could take care of it. Didn't matter, you know, whatever I damaged, he could fix. He was the answer man that could do it all, period. And I still view him that way. You know, he was provider. I never had a care in the world. I didn't have need because he would provide it. Didn't have want because everything was at my disposal. And by me saying these things, you should have an understanding of my relationship with God. It's natural for me to look to God as that. You know, he knows everything. There's nothing I can't go to him with that he doesn't have the answer. He's not surprised. He's not confused. He's not perplexed. It's not a riddle to him. He has the answer. There's nothing I can't destroy that he can't fix. You know? And I can mess some things up really good. You know, I can remember one time my dad had planted a bunch of trees and I ran over one of them with the lawnmower. Brand new tree. Somehow that thing lived and produced fruit. I don't know how he fixed the thing, but I'm telling you, he could fix anything. That's God to me. That is God to me. You know, that's really freeing for someone like me because it makes you unafraid to jump out of the boat You know, if you sink, so what? He can lift you up. It gives you a boldness to be you. You know, you always hear kids, my dad's tougher than yours. I got the toughest one. No wonder he can set a table in the presence of your enemies, and you're all right with eating the great feast instead of focusing in on your enemies, right? That's who God is. But he's not that just for me. See, it's our Father. There's a reality corporately that we have to grasp, but when we gather that it's our Father. See, we're worshiping the same person. We're trying to bring glory and honor to the same person. We're trying to be aware of the same person. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and dwells in me. He's our Father. Word Father, you know, you can look at it a lot of different ways. I just want to say this, and you can add to it however you want. But in essence, the Father is the source of life. Now, my children wouldn't be here, would not have life if it wasn't for me, their father. You can say, well, Lori played a part. Yep, but she didn't give them life. See, what was alive in me came out of me and produced them. See, God breathed himself into that. He gave life, right? He's your Father. When you accepted him, became a new creature, he breathed life in you. He's the giver of life. So now think of Father slightly differently in that regard. He is, kingdom reality, the source of all life. You cannot live in the kingdom absent from your source. Right? It's the vine and branches things. You got to stay in the branch. So what am I saying in this? Our Father. I'm saying Jesus established something in these two words that is the essence of what we live for. And I'll sum it up in one word. Relationship. The most important thing we do in this world, in the kingdom of God, showing the kingdom of this world, the most important thing is how we relate to God and to one another. That's it. So God as Father is extremely important. It sets the foundation for everything. So I just want to talk a little bit about this. I wrote this down too. I can tell I was going through stuff because I have little notes for me. Does that make sense? You know, just a stay present center. That was really for me. You know, when I can't find joy, I just got to remember that he's there. Somehow I can find him and I can rest in him whether I feel like it or not. You know, let not your heart be troubled. Well, my heart's troubled, God. You know, you can talk to him like that. You know, he's not bewildered by it. It's not like he doesn't know what to do. He understands how you feel. You know, if Jesus can say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a pretty harsh thing to say. You know, God can take anything we come to him with. The other note I wrote is, God the Father is good. And sometimes we go through life in crappy circumstances and we equate that to God. You know, that's just kind of life. The Bible says in this world there'll be trouble. You know, we think we believe in God and everything should be perfect. You know, life is still life. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. See, that's us. So what's it say? It's good, odds are it's from God. And if it's bad, he'll get something good out of it for you. So in the end, he's good. And you can trust in that. Why? Because he's Father. So I've spoken out of this passage of scripture several times, and I don't know why the Lord keeps bringing me back to it, but this has been on my heart for a while. Years. And I always get fresh things out of it. But it's the story of the prodigal son. And I want us just to look at the father a little bit in this. And I will go fast. We're going to have communion afterwards. And there's no way to exhaust talking about God as Father. There's no way to exhaust talking about the qualities and the heart of God, the character of God. But I just want us to understand a little bit of how we're to relate to God and how he relates to us. If we could really see each other and ourselves as he sees us, everything would change. You know, I've gone through things in life and in relationships where all of a sudden things are thrown back at me that I've done this or they thought this of me. And I thought, wow, when did they quit trusting my heart? You know, we can all screw up. But that doesn't mean you need to think bad about the other person. I just don't believe God ever thinks bad about you. There's not a thought of his that is bad about you. His thought is always to pull you towards your destiny and bring you out of whatever circumstance you're in that's hindering you from fulfilling your destiny. It's always good towards you. And in this world, it's just easy to gravitate towards the bad. So there's this story about this guy in Luke 15. And I'm not going to read the story. You all know it, right? Anybody not know the story of the prodigal son? Great. I knew I'd be preaching to the choir. So there's a dad, he has two sons. One of the sons says, you know, give me what's due me. And the father does it, right? Son goes off, screws up his life, comes back to the dad. Dad fixes everything, right? The other son gets upset because he's fixing it for the one that ran off. Dad's like, dude, what's the problem? You've always had me and everything that I have is yours, right? In the end, they all celebrate and life goes on, right? You've never heard the story summed up like that, have you? Okay. So we'll get a little bit more into it. But that's in essence the story. So, you know, you guys are fun. So I looked up a little things just to get some understanding. And there's laws of inheritance. And found in a couple places that what the son did was quite offensive. Okay. You didn't go get your inheritance early. Okay. Matter of fact, it was so offensive. In essence, the son going to the father and saying, hey, give me what's due me. First off, it wasn't due him. Second, he was the youngest son, so he had a smaller portion. So first, the other portion needed to be given to a double portion, given to the oldest son. But in essence, what the younger son did was, what's due me is due me once you're dead. So I want what's due me. I'm going to live my life as if you're dead. He cut himself off from his source. You know, so often that's us. So that's really the essence of the start of this story. Father and son relationship that the son is severing. Now, I'm sure we've read it many ways. Okay, he's just getting some money and going off and doing some things. That's not really what happened. So if you look at it from what it was, one of the most offensive things you could do in a relationship, basically declaring our relationship's over, you're dead to me. And now look at how the Father responds. Tells you something about the heart of God towards us. Okay? Got that? So, in verse 11, it says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Okay, he gave the older son his double portion. Gave the younger son his portion. What does that say to you? Some of you are parents, right? You've had children. They grow up and leave, right? Some of us try to stop them, you know, lock them in their bedroom, whatever. You know, you really can't control them at some point. You know, God doesn't try to control you. You know, well, I'm sure we'll get it. So what I wrote is he trusts the training. A father trusts his training. You know, I'll give my girls advice. And pretty much let them make their own decisions. Plenty of decisions that they've made that I wouldn't make. But I know this, and I saw this in my mother-in-law. With, you know, her husband died, I think about 6 months into my marriage, so I didn't get to know my father-in-law. And she had 7 kids, 4 boys and 3 girls, and boys were boys, best way to put it. And I watched her trust the training. I didn't see her overreact to anything. I'm sure she spent countless hours on her knees in prayer, but I didn't see her get bent out of shape about any stupid decision these kids made in their lives. Honestly, they made plenty of stupid decisions. They're boys. Notice I didn't say anything bad about the girls. And I've watched these young men turn into men, and they all love the Lord. They're all serving the Lord. They're all doing well with the Lord. They're all pursuing the Lord. And you would have never predicted that for any of them. But you know what? She trusted the training. And that's how God is with us. He doesn't have to control us. The fact is, regardless of the choices we make, you will not be able to deny what's been deposited in you. You will always, always, always come back to the Father. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, when God has deposited his Spirit in you, there's no worries. God does not fret. He does not worry about it. We look at it and worry. Why? Because we forget sometimes who God is and who God's called us to be. You know, I can worry about Brian when I forget who God's called her to be. When I forget what I've equipped her for. When I become aware of God's promises over her life and what she's been equipped for, God will see those promises fulfilled. And there's no worry. You can rest in the peace of the Lord in spite of circumstances. Ephesians 4:11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to prophets, some to evangelists, and some to pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service,
so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So not only has our Father in heaven deposited his Holy Spirit in us, he has given gifts out to the body to minister to one another, to equip us, what, for works of service, towards what purpose? Towards the fullness of Christ. See, a father trusts his training. When every resource is available to your children, you can sit back and say, every resource is available to my children. Whether they appropriate it or not in the right time or not, that's a question, but it's available. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. You know, some of us just need to pray that our children age faster. Right? Some of us here, we just need to grow up. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? You know, sometimes I look at myself and tell myself, I need to just grow up. It says, when I'm old, I won't depart from what's deposited in me. You know, when I was young, I just thought I was right all the time. I've told you guys that before. You know, I probably was. But, you know, you can be right and be wrong. And I think as you get old, wisdom says, you know, how you're right is more important than being right. Two, fathers have a never lack perspective. 1 Corinthians 1:5 says, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to read through a bunch of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Well, that is a mouthful. John 10:9 says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In the Amplified, it says, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So what am I saying? If you understand that he's your father, you understand you will never lack. Why? Because he has provided everything you will ever need. You know, I've told you guys this before. If you had inheritance from a father of, you know, $1 billion, which, you know, most people would find hard to spend in a lifetime, but you never appropriated that which was rightfully yours, doesn't change the fact that you're now a billionaire. You just didn't live like it. And I think one of the messages, even from the past weekend, is realizing what's been done for you and realizing what is at your disposal. God has given you everything, all that you need to live how He's destined for you to live. Just appropriate what's already yours. Number three, Father is all about His children. His passion is for His children. Look, Luke 15:20. But while He was still a long way off, His Father saw Him and was filled with compassion for Him. He ran to His Son, threw His arms around Him, and kissed Him. Luke 15:3 says, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and lose one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Philippians 1:3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. See, Paul here is expressing the heart of God, the heart of the Father. You have to grasp this. This, as much as this is Paul's heart towards the Philippians, this is the heart of the Father through Paul towards his people. And what's he say? That the Father's begun a good work and he'll carry it on. Therefore, my heart's at ease, right? It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Do you understand that the Father has you in His heart? Do you understand that He's constantly, consistently thinking about you? For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, the Father is all about His children. You know, I get a kick out of Terry and Marla. Yeah, he knows I make fun of him all the time. Yeah. Because there's a distance, you know, between them and their children and now their grandchildren, right? But they like exude passion for their kids and their grandkids. You know, like Terry, you know, there's certain times you can't talk to Terry. Why? Because, no, it's Skype time with my grandkids. You know, no, the world stops. The passion displayed by these earthen vessels, right? Put it in perspective about the passion of God for you. You know, He'll command time to stand still just to spend time with you. You know, like, and He can. Yeah. You know? There's a passion God has as Father towards His children that, you know, I don't think we ever can fully understand, even in our limited understanding of how we relate to one another. It's beyond what I see in other people towards, you know, this example. It's beyond. But yet we take no confidence in it. I don't get it. You know, regardless of life, we have a Father we can take confidence in. You know, and there's a lot of really crappy things that happen in this temporal world. But there's only good things that happen in the eternal kingdom of God. I'm coming down the home stretch. He's not only all about His children, He delights in His children. First off, I want you to understand that in the kingdom of God, there is fullness of joy. We mentioned it early. God is happy. I don't know how you can be full of joy and not be happy. I think the two kind of are closely related. His kingdom is full of joy. Now, not all of you are sports fans, but I am, so I equate a lot of things to sports. Last year, the Milwaukee Bucks, and first time in like 50 years, and I remember this, so that dates me, won an NBA championship, right? I saw a lot of joy being expressed over that little period of time. There was, a lot of joy being, okay? Picture heaven. Picture the kingdom of God. I think the joy we know, we only know in part. I think there's a fullness of joy that we've yet to truly be able to relate to that is ongoing. Why? Because you are fully aware of the presence of God. God delights in his children. God is happy. Luke 15, 23. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Now, you have to understand what happened. A son basically said, our relationship's done, right? The father said, now it's restored. The son didn't come back to restore the relationship. He came back to have a different one. You know, at least I can still live as a slave. I can be a servant. What'd the father do? He restored him to sonship. What's his response? Let's have a feast and celebrate. Luke 15:5 says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. This is the lost lamb, by the way, and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I don't think we understand the party that goes on in heaven when someone gets right with God. You know the Alexandria, however her name is properly pronounced, you know, was led to give her heart to the Lord. You know, that enough, we should have stopped everything, just thrown a party. And honestly, that party in heaven is eternal. It is eternal. And there's too many things that God does in our lives that we fail to celebrate. Now, people, that's an our moment. We need to be a celebratory people. John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. In your presence is fullness of joy. Proverbs 3:12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. The father delights in his children. You have to understand the heart of the father. This is the kingdom that we have been born into. Number five, last point. And there's a lot more. You can't exhaust God as father. He's always focused on our destiny because he restores us to our identity. Luke 15:22, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Goes on in verse 24, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Down to verse 28, "The older brother became angry and refused to go, and so his father went out and pleaded with him." Verse 31, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Right? Celebrate good times. Come on. Woohoo! Yeah. Celebrate good times. Come on. It's a celebration. Come on and celebrate. Everything's going to be all right. Celebrate. We should have fun in church. We should have fun when we gather. We should have fun in each other's homes. We should have fun. We should put the world to shame. You know, I went to a St. Paddy's celebration thing yesterday, and I saw a lot of people having fun, the way the world has fun. You know, we'd fill this place if we really had fun the way we're supposed to have fun. You know, people don't go to church because they don't see it as fun. Worshiping God with you is fun. Being in his presence is fun. How do I know? Because it's fullness of joy. That means any other fun is lacking something. We should be fun. Sometimes I'm so solemn in church. I'd give you permission to smack me out of it, but I'd get hit too much. And I'm sensitive. Ephesians 1:3. "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1:18, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." I'm going fast, by the way. He's focused on our destiny. James 1:18. "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Did I do that one too? I did. Great, I'm done. What am I saying in all that? You know what? He has spoken into your life from the time before you were. He has a purpose and a destiny for your life that he will continue to call out for you until he sees it fulfilled. It's his responsibility. You just get to go along with the ride. Why? Because he's Father. Because he's Father. We need to see God as Father. Why? Because then this will be always be a party. Honestly, some of you look so mopey. Some of you don't. You ever get around crazy people? Sooner or later, you act crazy. You ever get around happy people? Sooner or later, you act happy. You act happy long enough, sooner or later, you'll be happy. The only way out of depression is joy. It's not easy when you don't feel joy to express joy. It's not easy to get up when you don't want to. But all things are at your disposal. He's made a way for you because he's Father. So everyone stand with me. I'm done. We're going to have communion. I want to conclude with this verse. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at." Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think that says everything about God as Father. I think that says everything about how we're to relate to God and how we're to relate to one another. We really want to walk right with God. We'll quit judging each other's actions. We'll start seeing the heart of God in the heart of one another and what he's called them to. We'll start pulling each other towards our destiny, not towards our faults. You know, we can beat each other down, or we can build each other up. God always builds us up. He never fails. If he wanted you to understand the heart of man, he would have made you God. But only God understands the heart of man. Unless he reveals something to you, you really don't have a clue what's in my heart. So how dare you make a judgment towards each other? Pull each other towards their destiny. That's always in the heart of God. That's in the heart of the Father. That's a good brother and a good sister. So why do I say all that? To end this sermon on the Father? Because we're going to have communion together. And it takes us seeing how God sees to truly have communion with one another. Because we have to get past stuff. And we have to have the heart of the Father. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. I thank you that you continually are with us. You make us aware of your presence. You're always responding to us in love. You are always responding as a father who will give of themselves for their children. And Lord, I just thank you for your people. I thank you for each one individually. I thank you for us corporately. I thank you for the promises you've given us, plans and purposes you have for each person's life, for us corporately. And we just release that destiny into each one because you are Father. And bless your people in that. In Jesus' name. As you guys come forward, we'll have communion.